Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion?" said Jesus. "That you have come with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene, Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said. And he went out into the entryway. Then the servant girl saw him there, and she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near him said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoke to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept.
I want to lead us in a prayer of confession. And as I do, I will pray these words, and I invite you to encounter them and reflect on them in your own heart. And we'll have a moment of silence at the end. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry. They're too real to hide. They're too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change, and open us to the future you provide through the death of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Would you stand with us? And Lord, I come and I So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. So Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. You can have a seat.
They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right, one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down off the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes down to take him." With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." My God, why have you forsaken me? This is the very real, very raw cry of Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And you may recognize these words from another part of scripture. King David actually wrote about them in Psalm 22. And the psalm starts with this cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it goes on to say, "My God, I cry out to you by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest." And later on in the psalm, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads, saying, 'He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" It's as if Jesus is referencing a psalm that it's crazy how similar the events are taking place, Jesus on the cross. But it's more than a reference, isn't it? You know, there's this sense of like gut-wrenching heartache that Jesus is experiencing on the cross. Maybe there's been a time in your own life when the love of God seems anything but close to you. When the memories of God's loving embrace seem like such a distant past that you question their authenticity. Have you ever felt abandoned by one that you love? Have you ever felt someone you care about turn their back on you? And I don't know if we can truly understand intellectually and theologically everything that's happening at the cross and the dynamics at play, but I do know that we can say with certainty that at the cross, Jesus experienced deep agony and suffering, and Jesus experienced what it means to be forsaken by God. Jesus experienced it. The God of universe, his Father. Jesus knows true loss. He knows what it is to be forsaken. And the question is asked, why did Jesus have to do this? Why did Jesus have to be forsaken on the cross? Why did Jesus even have to go to the cross? Did he have a choice in the whole matter about it? You might remember Jesus talking to his disciples before this. It's a passage found in Mark 10. And in Mark 10, Jesus tells his disciples, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. For the Son of Man, Jesus, that's his favorite self-designation, right? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, this was in the plan from the get-go. God sent Jesus out of love for him to willingly give his life as a ransom for many. And so the ransom, the word ransom is such a, I think, an interesting word. And just to pull a Keith moment, we're going to talk about a word, because I think we need to talk about a word. Ransom, redeemed, redemption, they kind of all share the same family. And today, in our culture, when we hear them, it's tied to the church, to a religious meaning. But in the first century, it was not. In the first century, it had a distinct, very precise meaning, and it brought a different connotation. The words ransomed, redeemed, redemption, they come from the same Greek word, luo, and it sounds like it means, and luo means to loose, luo. And so it's depending on how it's used, it's to loose, to be set free, to be loosed, to set loose. And so when the word ransom came up to first century hearers, they immediately thought of two things. They thought of the marketplace of slave auctions, right, where slaves are bought and sold. And they thought of prisoner of war camps. In the context of there's a ransom paid for the slave to be brought out of slavery, or there's a ransom paid for the prisoner of war. Daryl Johnson says this, that the redemption vocabulary of the Bible is the redemption vocabulary of the marketplace and prisoner of war camp. It is the language of slave auctioneers and hostage negotiators. It has the precise meaning, release from captivity by payment of price. Release from captivity by payment of price. And on the cross, Jesus paid the ransom to set us free. Jesus himself, his body was the ransom. And I know I don't feel like a slave. I know I'm not a slave. But Jesus is tapping into something. Because what happens, the question that we need to ask is there something that keeps us rooted in place? Is there something that keeps us from experiencing freedom? Is there something that is keeping us captive? And if so, what is it? What does Jesus ransom us from? Because we have to be ransomed from something. I believe there's many things, but there's two main ones. And the first is that Jesus ransoms us from the slavery of the law. Jesus ransoms us from the slavery of the law. The law which says that you cannot be sure of who you are before God unless you prove yourself before God. Right? The law that says you do not know your standing before the holy God unless you complete a checklist and a to-do list and you get your ducks in a row and everything. You do not know who you are before God unless you do all that. The law is slavery because it's a relentless pursuit to fix ourselves by ourselves. It's knowing that there's something wrong, but it's going first and foremost and asking us ourselves the question, what can I do to fix it? If you look to the cross, if you look to Jesus, or maybe this is your first time in a church, if you look to Christianity and what you see is a list of things to do, and a checklist to complete to determine whether you're in or you're out. That's slavery to the law. Jesus came to set us free from that. Paul in Romans says that So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. We have also been set free and ransomed from sin and its effects. In Hebrews, it talks about sin being the roots which so easily entangle us. And I love the picture of the roots because it's as if sin and the actions we choose eventually grow up around our feet and just tangle us. So when we want to step away from our sin, for some reason, the roots just stick on and we just get drawn back. When we want to make a progress, when we know there's a sin that keeps us tripping up and we keep on going back to it, and when we step away, it's like the roots have gotten a hold of us and they just bring us back. And it's as if we want to do something, but we just can't. And there's this internal struggle with sin and this hold that it has on our life. And maybe you think that the sin actually doesn't harm yourself, but sin often has this weird effect of harming those around us, of pushing those that we love and care about away from us, of perpetuating maybe destructive cycles where it leaves people hurt in our wake. Maybe you grew up thinking, I'm never going to be like my mom or my dad because I can't treat my kids like that. And for some reason, you woke up like, oh man, I'm exactly like my mom or my dad. I can't get free from this. Why can't I get free from this? It seems hopeless at times, does it not? The sin that enslaves us, threatens to pull us down. The law that drives us to achieve our standing before a holy God, fractured in our world that threatens to swallow us up. These things add up. They add up and they lead to the same place. And that's isolation, a separation. Separation from those that we love and a separation from God. When we sin, we push people away. We go deeper into ourselves and we close ourselves off to those around us. And we cannot help in those moments of isolation to feel alone and powerless when confronted with the weight of our sin. I can only imagine how Peter felt when the rooster crowed and he was reminded, not by just the words he said, but the promise he made to his Lord. Jesus, I will never abandon you. Your hardest time, I'm going to be with you till the bitter end. And the rooster crows. He's reminded of his words. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man. Get out of here. Peter came face to face with his brokenness in that moment. Face to face with his sin and his inability to do something in light of his sin. He was isolated. He was cut off from his friends and family, and he even cut himself off by God by turning his back on his Lord and Savior. Peter, broken, alone, isolated, ashamed, unable. Peter is all of us, is he not? We find ourselves at times broken, at times isolated from those that we care about, ashamed of our actions, or maybe ashamed of our inactions, you know, unable to carry out that transformation that we so desperately desire. Peter is all of us. But thank God for Jesus. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to. Rather, he emptied himself, made himself nothing, took on the nature of a servant being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. Jesus did something that you or I could never do. Jesus, who in perfect relationship with God, walking a life filled with the Spirit, the only one who is truly free, looked to you
Look to me, a broken and enslaved and isolated people, and loved us. And loved us. He who knew no sin became sin so that you might become the righteousness of God. On the cross, Jesus did not just experience your sin, right? He did not just experience your sin. On the cross, Jesus became your sin. He became your addictions. He became your lust. Jesus became your greed, your grief, your shame, your hurts, your inability. Jesus became all of that, and he offered all of himself as a ransom to pay the payment so that you could be set free. On the cross, Jesus took on Peter's betrayal. Jesus takes on our betrayal, and Jesus did something that we could never do. And it is in this incredible exchange that Jesus takes on the full effects of sin. And the full effects of sin are death. And we know that. You live a life enslaved, it is going to lead to death. Jesus takes even this upon himself, and in the moment on the cross, when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He feels the full effects and agony of a father turning his back on him, a feeling of being, of experiencing God the Father forsaking Jesus the Son. And it's in this moment that Jesus was forsaken so that you could be free. Jesus was forsaken so that you could be free. You know, it takes somebody who is broken and has overcome that brokenness to set us free. Right? Because Jesus became our greed, but overcame by generously giving himself, we can be free. Because Jesus became our addictions and broke off its chains, we can be free. Because Jesus became the curse of the law, we no longer need to live up to some impossible standard. In the most excruciating moments on the cross, Jesus is still able where you and I are unable. Right? In the moment of his agony, when at our lowest moments, we turn our back from God. We're like, God, I don't even want to. Like, are you there, God? Jesus, what does he cry out in his moments? My God, where you and I would turn away from him, Jesus turns to him. Jesus takes on our unfaithfulness and our fickleness, and he gives us his faithfulness and perseverance. It is Jesus' faithfulness and perseverance that we have. Jesus is forsaken so that we could be free. And at the cross of God, cross of Jesus, all the promises of God find their yes and amen. There's a promise that resounds over and over in Scripture, and it's this, that God saying to his people, I will never leave you or forsake you. How do we know that God will keep his promise? Because while you and I have isolated ourselves and are in a place where we deserve to be forsaken, Jesus steps in, takes upon himself our isolation and our forsakenness so that we can step into a relationship with Jesus. That is why God will never leave you or forsake you. It's not because of something that you are doing. It's because of what Jesus has done. At the cross, Jesus met Peter in his sin and isolation, right? And we know that he met Peter because Jesus experienced and went through all of what Peter went through in that moment, except Peter did not just leave, or Jesus did not just leave Peter there. He did not leave Peter in his shame, in his self-pity, in his apathy. No. Jesus looked at Peter, gave his life as a ransom, as a payment so that Peter may experience a freedom that he can never experience on his own. At the cross, Jesus meets you too. In your brokenness, in your sin, in your shame, in your grief, in your isolation, your loneliness, your forsakenness, Jesus meets you. He meets you. He comes down and he's like, he meets you, but he doesn't leave you there. He offers you a way out. And the way out isn't from some temporary pleasure that might make you forget about the troubles momentarily. No. And the way out's not from a set of rules or a list for you to follow first so that you can get out. No. The way out is through his broken body and shed blood. That's the way out. That's the way from isolation to communion. That's the way from grief to joy. That's the way from shame to freedom. That's the way from lust to purity. That is the way from addiction to freedom. It is in Jesus. We are going to step into a time of coming to the cross. Maybe this morning there is something that God has maybe reminded you of. Maybe you've come and you're like, man, I know I am held captive to this. Jesus, I need freedom. I need freedom. Maybe there's just a grief or just a weight or something that you just feel has tangled you that you just is keeping you from stepping in to fullness of freedom with Jesus. Maybe you're experiencing freedom with Jesus too, and that's incredible. This is a time to come to the cross. And so on the way in, you guys have received these little cards with a Bible verse on the front, and it's blank on the back. If you haven't, there's ushers in the back. Just feel free to give them a glance, and you can grab them. What I would encourage you to do, we're going to have a chunk of time to do this. What I would encourage you to do is ask God, what is keeping me from you? What is keeping me from experiencing true freedom in you? Maybe Jesus is going to bring something, stir something to your heart. I would just ask you to write that down. And then we're going to participate in communion together. But before you do that, come to the cross. Lay down your burden at the feet of Jesus. To all you who are heavy laden and burdened, Jesus will give you rest. And there's nothing magic that happens when you put a piece of paper at the bottom of a piece of wood. Nothing magic happens about that. But it is an incredible act of freeing to God. Like, God, this is me. This is what I need freedom from. And sometimes we just need to name that. It's like, Jesus, I need freedom from this. And give it to Jesus. And when you do that, after you do that, just lay it down, filter out to the sides and participate in communion. You'll be serving yourself. And recognize that this is Jesus inviting you in, saying, participate. Remember my broken body. Remember my shed blood. Because it's my body and my blood that has paid the ransom for your freedom. God loved you so much that he sent his one and only son as the good shepherd to come and find you. And the good shepherd, when he finds you, he actually lays his life down for your sake so that you can be brought back in. Jesus comes and finds you. And so we're gonna have three songs to do this. There's a good chunk of time. The songs are in the back of your order of service. And so I would encourage you in these next three songs, pray, ask God what you need freedom for, and come and receive the freedom that is only found in the cross of Christ. After the three songs, we're going to close our morning with no formal announcement. And so the music will stop playing, the lights will come up. Let's try to keep this space sacred afterwards. And if you need time to stay, reflect, and pray, we encourage you to do that. If you'd like to have a conversation or something, we just ask you just to go into the foyer.
invite you to stand with us as we sing this last song.
To love.